Turn to Luke chapter 2.
Very familiar passage, but immediately let me say to all of us, including myself, let's not let the familiarity of this passage make us neglect any of the wonderful truths that are here. And especially, I pray for myself and for all of us this morning that we will stand in awe once again as the shepherds and the magi did on that day so long ago and that night so long ago when God made good in His time on His promise to send a Redeemer. We should never be to the place where the things of Scripture do not awe us and cause wonder. When we get there, and we will, we need to beg the Lord to help us to be stirred once again by the wonderful truth of Christ. So I'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, and I'll read down through verse 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard of it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Help us truly to be in awe, to be struck with wonder once again at your magnificent grace and power, at the great gift of your Son. Lord, help us to, as we come away from this passage, to carry in our hearts a fresh excitement over the fact that Jesus has come and is here. And Lord, may it be reflected in our lives before others, as well as in our language when we speak to others, especially when you give us opportunity to speak of Christ. Lord, we thank you for each one who's here today. We pray for our number who are traveling. We pray that you'll give them blessed times with their family and friends over the holidays and bring them back to us safely. Lord, now we just wait upon you to speak and to do your work in each and every heart. Lord, we know you're not hindered by age. You're not hindered by language. You're not hindered by anything because your Spirit is all-powerful as you are and is able to take the truth into hearts today. So we trust you to do that, and we'll be glad and thank you for it. We pray all of it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Again, this story is so familiar to us, we are in danger of simply reading. In fact, I dare say that at least some of you could probably, without looking at your Bible, could follow right along and quote with me the words of Luke chapter 2. But we need to look at it with a fresh perspective today. The truth is the same. It changes not. But our response to the truth does. And sometimes we get kind of complacent, kind of too familiar, sort of feeling like we know everything we need to know about this account and what it means. And it's such a wonder. It is a great, great wonder indeed when Jesus comes. Because, in fact, the work of creation and the work of sustaining what God has created pales in comparison to the incarnation. God spoke everything into existence that does exist. But when it was time for the redemption of His people to be revealed, He had to sacrifice His one and only Son to come to earth and take on flesh. And so as we read about this, we see the providence of the Lord bringing things together at this time, working through, again, as He always does, unsaved men, pagan men, heathen men, to accomplish His holy purposes. He had Caesar Augustus call for this census right at the time He did. Now, Caesar wouldn't have known that or admitted it. It was his own decision, according to his mind, but we know the providence of God was overruling and guiding. It was also happening exactly when Cyrenius, or some translations say Quirinius, was governor of Syria. He was governor two times. This is his first term as governor. He served again several years after Jesus was born. And so again, the timing of him being in office was ordained of the Lord. All these things were coming together. I have read before in some commentaries that everything that was happening historically at the time Jesus came can be seen to be designed to maximize the spreading of the news that the child had come. Because, as the saying goes, and it was true certainly at this point, all roads led to Rome. And so the fact that Roman occupation of Israel was in place now meant that not only what happened in Israel was clearly understood there, but through the Roman channels it went out and spread out many, many areas and many places. So again, it's just another amazing thing that God's timing is exactly ordered and supplemented by the things that are going on in the world. We don't think of that many times. Folks, it's something we need to remember about what's going on right now in our world. At any given time, we need to remember that God is orchestrating the things that come to pass. He's in charge of it. He doesn't cause sin, and He doesn't sanction sin, but He even works through the sin and wickedness of evil men to accomplish His holy purposes. The Bible's full from beginning to end of those truths. And so we do well to remember that when we kind of get cast down about the evil of the times and the things that are going on and seems like it's hopeless that godliness really makes a showing in our day and age. But don't fear, God is at work. Now, it says that this man Joseph, when you read Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, you get some more insight into what kind of man Joseph really was. Because when he was betrothed to Mary prior to their marriage and she was found to be with child, the normal thing to do, since he knew he wasn't the father, was to say, well, I divorce her, and everyone would have agreed that was the thing to do. But we're told that he was an honorable man and did not wish to shame her or to put her in any kind of precarious position. Actually, if that had been done according to the custom, she probably would have been stoned to death. And so Joseph instead says, no, I will just keep her out of the limelight, and when the time is right, we will still be married. So again, he's an honorable man. And he goes up in obedience to the commands of the authorities over him. Another sign that he's an honorable man. These are secular authorities, and Caesar says, go to your town and be counted. He could have said, well, I'm a believer in Jehovah. I don't have to listen to you. But of course, that's not the case. Submit yourselves to every authority of men, right? So he goes. And he goes in fulfillment again of prophecy. He was of the house and lineage of David. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though little among the clans of Judah, out of you shall come forth one to me who is to be ruler over Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from ancient times. And in fact, when Herod asked the Magi, where is the Christ to be born after they come? He doesn't ask the Magi, excuse me. He asks the scribes. After the Magi come and said, we've seen His star and we've come to worship Him, he turns to the scribes and says, where's this supposed to happen? They quickly say, according to Micah's prophecy, why in Bethlehem? And then they quote it to him. And so again, a fulfillment of the Lord's work. But I want to point out something else too. Verse 6. That is more than simply, at its initial reading, a statement that her 9 months or whatever was up and it was time for her to give birth. There's more to it than that. Look at the verse again. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished with which she was to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Here we insert Galatians 4:4 and 5. Paul says, In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Again, Jesus didn't come early, He didn't come late, He came right on time. Even though for centuries, and we've talked about that this month in other passages, for centuries, Israel, the people of God, longed to see the Messiah come, and generations lived and died and never saw it happen. Jesus came right on time. God's timing is always perfect. And so she gives birth in probably what was a cave for livestock. Now, the King James word of swaddling clothes sounds kind of nice because we think about how moms swaddle new babies now, you know, with all those nice blankets. And literally, it means rags. It was just whatever Joseph could find to wrap this child in once he was delivered. Rags. Probably not clean rags, even at that. So again, the humble beginning, the humble entrance of the very God of the universe into this world needs to be something we consider. He came very, very humbly. He did not come in a king's palace. He came in a cave hollowed out for livestock. Probably was dirty, probably was full of refuse, straw all around, these filthy rags to wrap him in, and yet he is the pure and perfect Son of God. And so he comes. Now, the song we're talking about today, and I ran a good little while before I mentioned that, but we've been looking at the songs or messages of Advent, of this particular wonderful time when Christ came. This is the Gloria by the angels. Remember we said at the outset, the beginning of December, that there's at least five messages in Luke chapters 1 and 2, and three of them are delivered through people, and two are delivered by angels. The first one was by Gabriel to Mary to announce that she would bear the Christ child. And then, of course, we had the Magnificat, which is Mary's response to that. Then we had last week the Benedictus of Zacharias. Today we have the second message given by angels, and that is the Gloria. The full thing, of course, in Latin, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. We have the Christmas hymn that has that as the refrain in it, don't we? And it literally, strictly from the Latin, says glory in the highest to God. Of course, our English says glory to God in the highest, but the emphasis in the Latin is God put at the end of the sentence as the focus. And that's important for us to remember. So, what about this song? Well, this song, first of all, is instructive to the shepherds to begin with. In verse 10, the angel appears to them, and they're greatly frightened, and no doubt they were. And yet, those wonderful words, "Fear not," are given by the angel. Those two words, considering the whole Bible, occur over 300 times. And most of their occurrences are from God or a messenger of God to men, saying, don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. The instruction is that I bring you good tidings of great joy. That's the word that refers to the gospel. It is the evangel. I bring you the evangel of good things, of great joy, which shall be to all people. So it is instructive in that it tells them what exactly is happening and why. And the one to be born is given the wonderful three titles that belong to him. A Savior speaks of him as the one who will die for his people, the crucified one ultimately. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the fulfillment of the kingly promise from God that he would send a kingly ruler over his people. And then Lord, the sovereign, the controller, the master, the one to whom we must bow and submit. And so, all that's packed in that wonderful 11th verse. But it's very instructive. But not only that, it is very emotional as well. I told Jolene, I was reading Spurgeon's sermon on this text, and I was struck by this. He immediately, at the beginning of his sermon, said, "We must not worship angels, but we should greatly love them." And he began to expound on that, and I'll just make it brief. He said, basically, when we see the angels here in their work, and we see them throughout the Scripture in the same way, he said, we see, first of all, that they are totally focused on glorifying God, not themselves. We should love them for that, because they're our example. Also, they are always at His beck and call to serve Him, wherever, whenever, in whatever capacity. Again, an example for us. And then, that they particularly focus on the gift of Jesus to men. Again, something that we ought to focus on as well. So he said, don't worship angels, but you certainly ought to love them because of what they do here. How they're our protectors. Remember, Paul says in Hebrews, they are ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. And then Spurgeon concluded, they will be our company through endless ages in the future in heaven. We will have company with angels. So it's important to see how wonderful these creatures are. Not to be worshipped, not to be caricatured, not to be looked at in a way that's different from how the Bible describes them, but certainly to be appreciated because they give us a great example. It's a very convicting example to Christians as we consider it. So it brings forth emotions. It should. This text should. It did in the angels. They burst forth in these glorious. The whole heavens are filled with them. The angels so impressed the shepherds that when they return after seeing Jesus, they glorify and praise God, right? So this should touch our emotions. It should not be a text like any other text either, for that matter, that we read and we simply say, that's good, that's nice. But we should be moved by it. The sacrifice of God the Father to send His one and only Son to be Savior of the world. We should certainly be moved by that. So it is designed to be a motive, to draw out our motives as well as to be instructive. Thirdly, this message of the angels, this gloria, is predictive. Now look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now think about that phrase, on earth peace. There's a hymn, Christmas hymn, in our hymnals as well. It says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carol play. And the whole point of it is, the hymn writer says, they told of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But I looked around and I didn't see that. I saw everything but peace. There is no peace on earth, I said. Well, that's true right now. The hymn writer ultimately realized that God brings peace in the heart. But this is predictive as well. It is prophecy. On earth, peace. When will there be on earth peace? Only when the Prince of Peace returns, right? After He's put down all rule and authority, dealt with His enemies as He's going to deal with them fully and finally, then peace reigns on earth. And it will then be the new heavens and the new earth. So what the angels say was not false. It's not that it failed to come through. As long as this world stands and sin is still here because sinners are still here, then there won't be overspreading peace on earth. And that's why a lot of people doubt what we call the Christmas story, right? Well, if Jesus came to bring peace and there's no peace, obviously He wasn't who He claimed to be. Or maybe He didn't even come at all. Maybe it's a fairy tale. See, that's the conclusion of so many people, even people who go to church. Because they say, there's not any peace. Again, it's something that we look forward to. You can't have, just like you can't have a kingdom without the king ruling, you can't have peace without the Prince of Peace coming. But He will. And that's one of His names, according to the wonderful prophecy in Isaiah 9, isn't it? Prince of Peace. So it is predictive. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, there is peace in the hearts of all who belong to Jesus Christ. There's a ceasing of the warfare that went on between us as sinners and God. Listen, we were at war with Him. We sung about that already this morning. It was in one of the verses. We were at war with God. We were enemies of God. And so peace has been declared. And I've heard people say it this way, and I'm not being critical, but people say, well, there's a truce been declared. No, there's not a truce. Because what a truce means is we've stopped fighting, but we may not have resolved the hostilities. You know, we still don't like each other, but we've stopped fighting. No, it's not a truce. It is peace. It is a resolution and conclusion of hostilities. It is truly an end of the war. And that's what Christ came to do for all who believe on Him. To stop the war between the sinner and the Savior. And He does that. And so there is peace right now on earth in the hearts of believers. But there will be that full outward peace on earth only when Jesus returns. So their message is predictive. It is a prophecy. And then, lastly, it is a perceptive message. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, some translations already differ in this way that I'm about to say. A perhaps clearer understanding of it is peace upon men with whom God is favorable. Or peace resting on those on whom God's favor rests. Now, I say that it is very perceptive by the angels to say this, and I have to quote Spurgeon here in the same message, as only Spurgeon would say it. He says, "Take note, dear reader, the angels are no Arminians." As they says, they're no Arminians. They focus all glory on God, and they say that the peace that comes through Christ only rests on those upon whom God shows His favor. And that's true. And so, it's a very perceptive message given to these shepherds, first of all, and then ultimately as it spread to others, that the peace that comes through this Savior Christ and Lord is only going to be peace toward those whom God has, in His marvelous, mysterious mercy and grace, designed to show it to. Only upon those, and not upon the rest of mankind. It is God's choice, it is God's work. And so it is a very perceptive thing. Isaiah 45:25 says, "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel rest and shall glory." The seed of Israel, the seed of Abraham. Those are the ones, the true seed of Abraham, as Paul talks about in Galatians, which includes us, Jews and Gentiles who are born again. The peace of God rests on them, not on every single man that ever lived or ever will live. That's not God's design. And so the angels are very clear about this in the Gloria, that it is the focused favor of God upon those whom He is pleased with. And again, nothing in themselves caused God to do this. In other words, we didn't earn it. It wasn't owed to us. That's why it's grace. God, in His wonderful, infinite mercy, in His mysterious work of saving those whom He marked out before time began, certainly does not do that work because He thinks He's getting something in the bargain with any of us. That we're worth it. That we have done something cooperating with Him to earn it. No, the shining example of God's grace is only clearly seen when we understand how wretched all the Christians were before God saved them, including me. How wretched, how worthless, how deserving of an eternity in hell. And God, in His mercy, says, "I will rescue them, and they will glorify me." And so that's our wonderful privilege. And then as the narrative continues, and that's our main points, but I want to point out a couple other things before we close. The angels, first of all, respond to the revelation. In other words, they are active. Folks, when God reveals truth to us in His Word, by Spirit, we should act on it. Whatever it's calling us to do, whatever it's calling us to share with someone else, whatever it's calling us to change the way we live, we need to act on it. We need to never come away from a revealed truth of God where God points some truth out to us and say, "Well, that's nice. Glad I learned that. I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but I'm glad I learned it." No, the angels gave this message and the shepherds said, "We got to go see. We have to act on this that we have heard." I remember Ron Dunn saying that he told his people one time while he was pastoring, he said, "I'm not going to have any other preachers come in here for a while and preach to you," because he said, "Between me and all the visiting preachers that come in," he said, "we've already heard enough truth that it'd take us 100 years to try to live up to what we've already heard. We don't need to hear any more." And that's a good point. To live up to what we already know, what we've already heard, to make good on that. The shepherds certainly do that. And so they come and find the parents and baby Jesus in the manger. And then they begin to make abroad this saying that was told them concerning the child. So their action is first of all to go and see, to obey what the angel said, and then to go and tell. Right? To go and tell. And then verse 19 is a verse that next week, Lord willing, as we go to the last song here in this series, we will remember and see a greater bringing out of the truth of it. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What does it mean? She kept all these things. Was she unwilling to tell others what she knew to be true and what the shepherds had said, the angels told them? No, I don't think that at all. She kept those things. She treasured them and pondered them because, again, I think she was still in awe of the fact that she had been selected to bear this child, and now the child has been born, and no doubt she's thinking, "How will I raise this child? How will I deal with one who is God in the flesh, who is my own Redeemer. How will I deal with that? A young girl like herself. I know that this statement is here to make us realize that again, we need to see that Christ is formed in us. And we ought to get up every day saying, how shall I live? Being a child of the King. Being one in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells. How shall I go through my day? You see, it ought to make a difference. If it doesn't, something's wrong with me. Because I've been chosen and inhabited by the very Spirit of the Almighty God. How shall I live? What should it make me change? What should it reflect to those around me? Mary pondered these things. And we can tell from, as we've been going through John's Gospel, which we'll get back to sometime in January, Lord willing, we've seen already at the wedding of Cana of Galilee that Mary is still processing who Jesus is and what He is. But she does come to the conclusion by then, probably before then, whatever He tells you, do it. Whatever He tells you, do it. It's a good place for us to land, isn't it, too? So the Gloria goes forth. And again, we sing about the angels singing. Once again, the text says they said these things, but I don't doubt that there was some melody to them. We know angels do sing. Other places in the Bible tell us that. Whether it was sung or said, the impact of the message ought to never leave us. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace upon those whom His favor has selected to be the objects of His wonderful grace. And so that's what this season means when we reflect on how we think about things. That's what it means, that God has come and He has shown mercy and grace and He is here. And let us live that way. Let's bow our heads.